Very truly I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. I greet you all in the wonderful name of our Lord Jesus Christ at this hour of our day. And it's a great honor for me to share the Word of God to us as we're going to talk in this hour about the cost of discipleship. But before we start, let us just pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we humbly bow before your throne and we declare our dependency upon you. Without you, we can do nothing, and we are nothing. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will make us alive unto your word when we're going to read your word and we're going to minister to each other through your word. I pray, Lord, that above everything else, that our eyes will be focused upon you and that all our faculties will be involved and really be here listening attentively, seriously. And Lord, that you will be glorified above everything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would like to invite you to turn together with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 14. And as from verse 25 to verse 35, we're going to read it together. And it reads as follows. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose the king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Well, I trust that the Lord will really bless the reading of His words in our hearts. Friends, we talk about in this time together about the cost of discipleship. One verse that has such an impact in my own heart is a verse in 1 John 2 verse 6. And it reads as follows. "Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked." That is the NIV version. Now, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, say, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." And you know, this verse has such an impact in my heart. This verse really grips my heart, and it caused me to examine my own life to say that if I say that I really know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that I really been converted through His Spirit, that I really stand in a living relationship with God, and here's the examination, do I walk as Jesus did? How's my conduct? How's my conversations? How's my actions? How's my everyday, day-to-day living? How's my private life? How's my social life? Every sphere of my life. Is it really, do I really walk as Jesus walk? And friends, you know, the word there to say walk as Jesus did. And the word as is not to be a miracle worker, to be a sea walker, to do these extraordinary things. No. But in my day-to-day living, my day-to-day conversations, my day-to-day relationship-wise, relational-wise, that is what John asks. If you say you've been born out of Him, and you say you follow Him, are you, can I put it in this way, a walking Jesus? Can people see really Christ in you, that you and I am a follower of Christ? You know, here in 1 John 1 verse 5, he say, this is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. You say, if we say we have fellowship with Him, if we say we've been born out of Him, and we claim sonship and daughtership of Him, but we walk in darkness, we live in darkness, we do things that belongs to darkness, then we are liars, and there's no truth in us. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purify us from all sin. In other words, there's a, just as Jesus walked, just as He expect me as a follower to follow Him, I will walk in the light. There's a continuation of fellowship, a continuation of sanctification through the blood of Christ. And this is something to ponder about. This is something to process. Am I truly a disciple of Jesus? Because here is the cost involved. I want you to come here together with me to John chapter 13, from verse 12 to 17. It talks about here in the Bible that Jesus is washing the feet of His disciples. And as Jesus, you know, went to a certain Pharisee and going into this house and being invited there to have food with him, you know, and fellowship with him. And Jesus saw there was no one there to take the basin and the towel and wash the feet of His disciples. He stand up and he put a basin and he took the towel and he is washing His disciples' feet. And you know the reason of Simon, who say, Lord, you will, there's no way you're going to wash my feet, Lord. And then Jesus said to him that, you know, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. And Peter, if you don't want me to wash your feet, you will have no part of me. And then it comes to after he washed all of their feet. Sit down, listen from verse 12. The Bible say, when Jesus had finished washing their feet, He put on His clothes and returned to His place. And then He asked this question, do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. You see, it's easy to say, I am a follower of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I've been a child of God. But Jesus said, if you are one, and if you really and truly bow down to my lordship and to my right and my claims on your life, I have set an example to you. And I want you to do exactly what I have done for you and to you. Matthew 4 verse 18 to 20. We can ask the question, this thing of discipleship, this thing of to follow Christ, where did it come from? That is what Matthew 4 verse 18 to 21 tell us. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And here comes the words in verse 19. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. This is where it all starts. As Jesus gathered himself out of the many, 12 men. 12 men to represent him here on planet Earth. 12 men who's gonna be his witnesses. He called them fishers of men. He also, in another way we can talk about, he called them my disciples. And the question that one can ask is, what is the cost involved in true discipleship? So many say that they want to make their lives right with God. And what do they mean by, I want to make my life right with God? I want to straighten my life out. You know, there are so many others that have been derailed and just want to come back on the tracks. I think many times here in our context, here in the mission, for many others it's just a matter of pray, please pray for me, and everything will be okay. And the question is, will everything really be okay after we just pray for you? Because it looks like many people just want to have some form of a prayer, some magical prayer that things can come right just like that. And I think many times we deceive ourselves. Because just to pray and do nothing will not really solve the problem, but it is a good place to start. If I want to follow Jesus, if I want to straight out my life, I can't do it without God. Many try. So here in Luke 14, as we can come to our passage of devotion, the cost of discipleship, Luke start here in verse 25 and he say, talking about the cost of discipleship, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And turning to them, Jesus said, I just want to stop there for a moment. Large crowds. And it reminds me, when I read that, reminds me of John chapter 6. And I don't know if you are so familiar with this portion, where Jesus feed about 5,000 people. 2 fishes and 5 loaves. Wow! And the Bible say there in verse 1 and 2 of John chapter 6, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And listen to this in verse 2. And a great crowd of people follow him. Now one can ask the question, is it wrong to follow Christ? Is it wrong for the crowds to follow him, searching for him? Isn't this what the Bible say that Jesus himself said, if you search for me, if you're looking for me, if you pursue me, you will find me, and I will let myself be found by you. Is it really wrong for the crowds to follow him? Well, I want to answer that question, what the Bible say about the crowds that follow him. The motives of the crowds that is so revealed to Christ. And many times so hidden for in our own sight. Because when we read here in John chapter 6 verse 2, and here in Luke 14:25, the crowds who traveling with Jesus, who following them. Here in John chapter 6 verse 5, the Bible say, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Again, the crowds, wherever he go, doesn't matter where he found himself, the crowds was following him. Yeah, and I know it crowds are made up out of individual people, men and women and boys and girls and young and old and all kinds of cultures and so forth. But here in John 6 from verse 22, I want you to see about the crowds. Verse 22 come from verse 16 onwards, the Bible say that Jesus was walking on the water, sent his disciples to the other side, to Capernaum, and he himself was in one of those boats, and they cross over the sea. And the next day the crowds come again, hoping to find Jesus, hoping again to have such an awesome meal, and will be ready for another freebie for them. Verse 22 say, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Wow! Where's Jesus? We're looking for him. And they jump in the boats and they go across the lake. Verse 24. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search for Jesus. My question again, is it wrong to search for Jesus? Is it wrong? Well, I don't want to jump the gun, because Jesus gave the answer. Verse 25, when they found him, that is now for Jesus on the other side of the lake, they ask him, Rabbi, when did you get here? I just want to stand still here for a while. Who are they? What? What kind of audacity have they to question the rabbi, question Jesus, when did you get here? I want you to listen to that question. Maybe some might ask out of curiosity. Some might ask, but who give you the right to go without our permission? Who told you to go? Who give you instruction? Well, who do they think is Jesus? And it looks like they get so familiar with Jesus that familiarity breeds contempt. Such audacity. Such, what can I say, inappropriate statement or question. Oh, the crowds, searching. And Jesus know exactly, and he nailed it to the core, and he say to them, and he looked to them, and they say in verse 26, the answer of my question, verily I tell you the truth. Very truly I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. And he nailed it. And he said to them, you don't look for me. You don't search for me. You don't want to follow me, to follow my lordship and bow down to my lordship and my rulership in your life. You follow me for what you can get from me. You follow me to what is in my hands. You do not follow me or wish to follow me for what is in my heart for you. And then Jesus come and say in verse 44, he say here, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here is a truth, that no one can come to the Lord, even though the crowds, the multitudes, is following him, searching for him. No one can come to him unless the Father who sent him draws him. What are you saying, Jesus? Well, plain and simple, there must be and there will be a divine unction, an operation of the Holy Spirit, an eternal and effective operation who brought forth a rational conviction in the heart of man to realize that I have a need far greater than just to fill an empty stomach. And that need is that I am in need of the bread of life, as Jesus explained to them that he is the bread of life. And for those who participate in that will never be hungry again. And they miss it all. They miss it all. You see, if God doesn't call and God doesn't draw people to him, no one can come on their own terms or on their own merits to Jesus. You can't follow him unless he calls you, unless he draws you, friends. And that is a biblical truth. When we talk about the call of God, and Paul's letters are full of that, it talks about a twofold call. One, on the one hand, is the outer call. The outer call talks about where one has to hear the good news, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the saving grace of God to appear to all men who brought salvation. And the gospel call is the good news that man can be reconciled with God. Man's greatest need is forgiveness and to have a relationship with God the Almighty. That's the outer call, where evangelists and pastors and preachers and missions and evangelism is took place. The outer call. Then there is this divine unction, a divine operation of the Holy Spirit we call the inward call, where the conviction of the Holy Spirit needs to take place of what you've heard about the outer call. And once you heard that, you can either accept it or you can reject it. Here in Song of Solomon, I want you to listen to the Word of God. It say in Songs of Solomon 1 verse 4, he say, "Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chamber." This is the effect of that drawing, that drawing of what Jesus said. No one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draw him. Yes, Song of Solomon 1:4 say, "Let the king," my paraphrasing, "draw me, take me away, bring me into to himself." God is the one who draws. Jeremiah 31 verse 3, "The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness." This is not like you catch a bull with a rope, or, you know, like the cowboys do, and they ride on their horses and they have that rope and they swing and swing and they throw it and to catch the cattle with it. That is a very harsh and a rough rope. And it scarfs and it cuts into flesh. God said, "I never draw you with such kinds of ropes. I never will draw you with such kind of ropes." But he say, "This is what I draw you with." Hosea 11 verse 3 to 4. He said, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. But they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with, listen to this, I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Cords of love, human kindness, cords, ties of love. That is how God deals with you and me. We are not animals that he will handle us roughly and unhumane. No, he said, I draw you. I draw you with human cords of love, with compassion, with empathy, to stand in a relationship with you. It is I who do that.